number of years ago, there was a, you've probably heard the story about the preacher who preached on giving and honesty, integrity, and so forth. And so he went to the store or got on a bus, however the story's told, and he was given change back for something that he purchased, and the store owner gave him too much change back. And so he went up to the store owner, he came back and said, "You gave me too much change." And he said, "I know, I was at church yesterday and I heard you preach on integrity and I wanted to see what you'd do." They put him to the test. "Today I'm preaching on patience and the guys in the sound room are putting me to the test. They haven't put that up there yet. they're waiting on me. But in a little bit, they will put that slide up there." We're talking about patience this morning, and I would like for us to thank you. I told them to do that. Let's talk about patience for a little bit. There's a powerful statement made in Luke chapter 21 and verse 19, because in that statement, Jesus said, "It's in your, or you possess your souls in your patience." In other words, and I know that statement was made in a particular context, some things that were going on at that time, but in your patience, you possess your souls. The idea is, if you want to go to heaven, you've got to learn to be patient. And if you don't have patience, then you're not going to be saved in the end. And so this is something that we really need to talk about. And as we pursue things in life, there are a handful of passages that flat out say, if you do these things, you'll never fall. And if you do these things, you'll gain for yourself an entrance into heaven, an abundant entrance. And those are things that, man, we ought to really be paying attention to. When God says, "Hey, this is something you really need to give some thought to," you better believe we really need to give some thought to it. And it's in patience that we possess our souls. How many people do you know have gone through life and they have lost their patience and they're no longer faithful? They've grown weary in well-doing and they've turned their back on God. Demas, Paul said, has forsaken me in 2 Timothy chapter 4, having loved this present world. How many people used to sit on the pew next to you or across the way from you, and they're no longer here because they've lost their way? They're not patient with their Christian faith. They've given it up for other things. Well, I want us to talk about patience this morning and give some areas in which we need to practice patience, particularly give effort to and attention to. Maybe some thought will help us along those regards. But first of all, let me just say this. Patience is not maybe what we have sometimes thought it to be. If I were to define, or if I were to ask you, write out a definition of patience, or give me a picture of what patience looks like. It might be somebody who has been able to control their tongue. You know, things happen and they bite their tongue and they don't come back and they don't say anything harsh or rash. And that's a patient person. A person who can suffer silently, that's a patient person. Patience doesn't carry with it the connotation of silence, of necessarily being passive in what is happening to you. We talk about the book of Job and the patience of Job, the Bible talks about. And the book of Job, is the book of patience. It's the book on patience. Job was far from silence. He complained all the way through the book. He had complaints that he was trying to justify himself, and in the process failed to justify God in the things that happened in his life. And he was vocal about it. "I don't understand why you're letting this happen to me. I don't understand. This doesn't seem fair. I've been righteous." Man, he was far from biting his tongue in that book, but he was a patient man. The idea of patience is that of endurance. That's the thought. It's not that you're meek and passive and quiet and you know, the idea is that you just don't give up. You persevere. Johnny Ramsey said a number of years ago, and I really like this thought, and it's changed my perspective of the book of Job. But he said, we always talk about the book of Job as being, you know, the book on patience, the patience of Job and all of this. He said, really, the book of Job is about the patience of God. And I think he's right. Do you know how much God endured in that book? Do you want to know? Can you imagine from God's perspective what he must have thought as he heard all these people putting out false information about his activity and why certain things are happening and listening to Job complain? It was God in the book of Job who showed the greatest patience of all, listening to his creation make all these false statements and have all these misconceptions and make all these false accusations. But patience means endurance. You hang on, you tough it out, you don't quit. In your patience, you possess your souls. Well, let's talk about four or five areas in which we need patience today. And let's start right here. We need patience with ourselves. I've known people that get really frustrated with themselves. I'm one of them. Sometimes I say, well, why do you do that, Steve? Why do you think that way? Why did you say that? We know what to do. We know how we're supposed to behave, and we know the way we're supposed to talk and think, and sometimes it doesn't come out that way. And we get frustrated with ourselves. Have you ever prayed to God and asked for forgiveness for something, and then maybe a week later you have to pray and ask for the very same thing again? And then give it another 2 weeks and you have to ask for the very same thing again? Have you ever felt embarrassed to go back to the throne of God and say, God, here I am again. I know I promised you that I would not do this again. And I've done it again. I've thought it again. I've said it again. And when that happens, we don't even feel worthy of even asking for it. We're not deserving of it. We're not. But thank God that he's a gracious God. And if we can humble ourselves and come back to him, he's willing to forgive. But listen, as you go through life, be patient with yourself. Don't give up. Don't decide it's too hard to do. You're a failure at it. Listen, you're never going to perfect it. And if you have your Bible, open it to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. I want you to be reminded of what Peter said with regard to the Christian life. He said, therefore, laying aside all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all evil speaking. You see, when we become a Christian, we've got to stop doing some stuff that we used to do. And he gives a sampling. We've got to quit showing malice. We got to quit being deceitful, give up hypocrisy and envy and evil speaking. And here's what he says, and that adverb, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word. You've seen a baby when they're hungry, there's nothing that will satisfy. They want milk. You know, and they cry and fuss and you can't, and you have to feed that baby. Just as that baby has a single-mindedness with reference to, I'm hungry, so should we have that single-mindedness toward the Word of God. We need to long for it. Nothing should be able to satisfy us if we don't receive it. And by doing that, what's he say happens? We grow. Christianity, well, we become a Christian in an event, but we mature through a process. You know, when a baby is born, it's born a baby. It's born an infant. It doesn't talk. It doesn't walk. It has to learn all those things. And as it develops, it gets better and better at certain things. And that's what Peter is describing the Christian life like. When you obey the gospel, you're now part of the family of God, but you're a baby. And you're gonna make mistakes. You're gonna stumble. You'll be prone to fall a lot. But as you grow and mature, you'll not stumble over those same things anymore. You'll be better at your balance. The time between sins will increase because of your love for the Lord and your knowledge of His Word. Oh, you'll never become perfect, but surely as we grow, we get better at being Christ-like. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 14, the Apostle Paul says, when we became a child of God, we no longer have sin having dominion over us anymore. He didn't say you'll never sin. When you come up out of the waters of baptism, you'll not sin. You won't be tempted. It won't bother you anymore because you're a Christian. Wrong. When you come up out of the waters of baptism, you will have been forgiven of all your past sins, but you'll continue to have to fight future sins and temptation. But sin no longer has dominion. You haven't just given in to it. You fight it now. You live in rebellion against it. And so as you're trying to walk in the footsteps of Jesus, acknowledge your shortcomings. You're not going to do it perfectly. But also keep in mind that don't let that fact overthrow your faith. Don't give up, because we have growth to do. God understands. He doesn't approve, but He understands the human condition and why we fail. And He's patient with us, and so therefore we ought to be patient with ourselves. I've met some of the most, there's one guy that calls me all the time, or texts me all the time. And every text that he sends is a text, I give up. There's no sense. I can't do this. Every single text is of that nature. He needs to cut himself some slack. Yeah, it's difficult to be a Christian. Well, it's not so much cutting himself some slack as it is trusting in God that he needs to do. If he thinks that he's going to pull himself up by his own bootstraps and earn his way to heaven, well, he's mistaken. No one's going to get there for that or by that way. But he needs to trust that God has forgiven him. And when he's broken by his sins and ask God to forgive him, he's forgiven. We need to learn that. Be patient with yourself as you grow in Christ. Second area in which we need patience in our marriages. We're going to talk tonight about divorce as one of the elephants in the room. But man, divorce is epidemic today. People enter into the relationship of marriage and it's not till death do us part. It's for as long as we both shall love. It's not so long as we both shall live. It's for as long as we both shall love. And people just walk away from this commitment. When things get difficult, people just walk away. And we need to be patient in our marriages. There have been times in my marriage as well as your marriage that you have been at odds with your spouse. Sometimes a person will say, I've never had an argument with my spouse. I wonder if they lie about other things too when they say that. That's just not true. You know, everybody has arguments with their spouse. You don't always see eye to eye. But, you know, the idea of what happens whenever you have this disagreement. I have never once in my life thought, because of a disagreement, I think I'm just going to bail. I'm going to walk away. Because of patience with each other. You love each other and you show patience toward one another. And there may be things in your relationship that absolutely need to be changed in you or in your spouse. But you have to be patient to allow that time to take place for God to change and for the change that needs to be made. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter again, chapter 3. And we talked about this just a little bit ago in Bible class, but husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel and as being heirs together the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. We just talked about this in Bible class, and I'm going to go, for those of you who are in there, you'll get a repeat here, but I'll just use the illustration that I used. Men and women are different. I'm not talking about physically. I'm talking about emotionally. We just see things differently. And, the illustration I gave, Jody Apple is, I don't know where he is. He's somewhere in here, but there he is. Whenever I come in, he's always talking. I've got this cowlick in the back of my head. Whenever you play back videos on Sunday, you see a shadow of a cowlick right here on the wall. It will not stay down. So, I went to the barber yesterday and said, cut that really short. And they did. But Jody can come to me and say, you've got a cowlick. It doesn't bother me. I don't go home and cry and say, Jody made fun of my hair. It's the farthest thing in the world from my mind. But I'll tell you what, when Kim comes home from Pam's, I don't dare say, what in the world did Pam do to you this week? That's not going to fly the same way. We're different. We handle things differently. And, and I said in class, sometimes people have this book and the title of it is What Men Know About Women. And it's a big, thick book, and you open it up and every page is blank. And, that has a funny kind of ring to it and so forth. But listen, it's more serious than that. Did you read what Peter said? We can talk about not knowing our wives and our wives. We don't know anything about women. You better know something about women, husbands. Because Peter said, you are to dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. You better know something about your wife. And how she thinks and how she feels. Because if you don't, your prayers aren't going to be heard. And that gets into my relationship with God. You can't have a bad relationship with your spouse and be in a good relationship with God. Or at least two people can't at the same time. We need to love our spouses and be patient with our spouses. And, again, Ephesians 5, verses 22 through 33, that section in just that little paragraph is all the marriage advice that you need. Men, if you'll do what Paul called you to do in those verses, and women, if you'll do what Paul called you to do in those verses, you'll have a great marriage because that's God's plan as it's laid out there. But be patient with each other. My wife isn't perfect. I'm not perfect. Your spouse isn't perfect. And so when we see those imperfections, we don't bail. We wait. We're patient. We endure. Third thing, we need to be patient in soul winning. In 1 Peter chapter 3, it says that, it's talking about a woman who's married to a husband. Her husband's not a Christian. And boy, that would be hard. And he acknowledges that. He said, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. Even if some don't obey the word, they will, without a word, be won by the conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, do not let your ornament be merely outward arranging of hair and wearing gold and putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the eyes of God. The idea is, we can reach through patience our spouses without a word. You don't have to lecture. You don't have to preach and preach and preach. You don't have to beat somebody over the head with the Bible. You don't have to go there again and have the person put off. You can just, without a word, by your conduct, draw them to Jesus. And that requires patience. There are no doubt some folks here today who have husbands or who have wives who are not children of God. And those who are would give anything for that to be the case if they would just become a child of God. And some have worked on that longer than others, and it may be a lifelong process. Don't give up, is my point. You keep working at it. Keep teaching, being patient, praying for. I can't tell you how many people I have baptized in later years. After the death of a faithful spouse, I had a man come to me. Well, actually, I came to him one time. I went to his house, and I wanted to talk to him about his salvation. He was getting older. He was in his upper 80s, and he had not obeyed the gospel. His family were all, his sons, his children, his wife, they were all Christians, and he wasn't. And we had a conversation, and finally, in the conversation, he said, you know, my wife was right. I argued and I wouldn't give in. I didn't want her to be right. And so I resisted being baptized for those reasons. And she was since dead. And he said, I need to obey the gospel. I've made foolish decisions. And he was baptized into Christ. Who would have thought that that man who had said no so many times and who had rejected the influence of his family and the pleading of his wife would in his later years say, I was wrong and foolish. I need to do this. Another man I know, similar situation, who had, he was the hardest worker in the congregation and he wasn't a member of the body of Christ. His wife was, his children were, his grandchildren were, and he never missed a service. Bible class, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. If anything needed done, he was the guy that would do it. He would do the grounds, he would clean the building, he'd fix anything broken. He was, everybody thought he was a Christian if they didn't know better. His wife eventually died and all of her pleadings, she was a good woman, and all of her pleadings fell on deaf ears. And then a couple years later, he came in my office one day and said, I want to be baptized into Christ. He said, my regret is that I wish my wife were here to see it. And he lived till his death as a faithful follower of Jesus. Don't give up. There's still hope as long as there's life. And you need to pray for and be patient with your spouse. And do it as Peter said. Don't nag. Show by your good example that Christ lives in you. The goodness of God leads often to repentance. Romans 2 and verse 4. And then let me give you a fourth thing. We need to be patient in reference to church growth. Boy, we want the church to grow, and so many churches get caught up in the church growth movement, if you want to call it that. And folks, that is not the mission of the mission of the church is not to be big. The mission of the church is not to have a number board that you can say, look at that. See how much money we brought in last week? See what our attendance is? We're bigger than half the other churches in town. That's not it. The goal of the church is not to pack pews. The goal of the church, the mission of the church, I believe, is outlined in Ephesians 3 and verse 21. And it's to bring glory to God through Jesus Christ. That's our mission. And sometimes, and in some cultures, as we pursue that mission, you will not grow. Because there are people who live in rebellion to God and to Christ. And if you're doing everything you should be doing, you won't grow. Not too long ago, a person said, talking about church growth, said, "Wow, you must be doing something right because of the growth." And I stopped them and said, "Well, rethink what you just said, because what you just said, I appreciate what you're saying, but it isn't true, because church growth may be happening because we're doing something wrong. That may be why some people are coming, because we're not standing for truth. Size and growth of a congregation has no indication, is not an indicator at all of whether you're doing something right or doing something wrong. Has nothing. It's not a measurement. Don't look to that to see whether a church is doing well or not. We need to be patient when it comes to church growth. We may want the church to grow, and we may do our level best at trying to get it to grow, and we just may not be in a place or in a time when people have receptive hearts. Be faithful, not successful. Be faithful. You think of Noah, 2 Peter chapter 2, I think it's verse 5. He's called a preacher of righteousness. You know how long Noah must have preached to deaf ears? You know what it's like to extend the truth and to invite people to turn from their wicked ways and for year after year after year to be declined? That was Noah. Did he quit? No. He continued on. But aren't you glad, and don't you think he was glad that he didn't give up when he was saved in the ark? Church growth is a great thing. When you're a part of it and when you see the body of Christ getting larger, that's a wonderful thing. But it's not necessarily a sign of God's blessing. Some of the most faithful people of God are scattered around the world in tiny little places where they're meeting together and trying their best to be faithful to the Lord. Let's be patient. As much as we'd like to see it, it doesn't always happen. And when it doesn't happen, it doesn't mean we're doing something wrong. And then let me give you the final point. Be patient with respect to the coming of the Lord. Have you ever, in a weak moment, thought, is he coming again? Have I been duped? I mean, is this all real? See, in the first century, in 2 Peter, chapter 3, they had skeptics, 30, 35 years had passed since the death of Jesus, and some of these guys said, come on, man, it's been 35 years. You say this guy's coming back? Where is he? Where is the promise of his coming? All things continue as they have from the beginning of time. There's no resurrection. There's no coming back. There was. They needed patience. And listen, 2,000 years have passed. And if they had an argument 35 years later, think of how much stronger an argument do they have today. 2,000, you guys are laying your hopes on this 2,000 years later and he still hasn't come? What's he waiting for? Did he get lost? You know, you can hear all the skeptics. Be patient. He's coming again. The Lord, he says, is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's why there's been delay. God has been long-suffering. He's been patient. And thus, we need to be patient with his return. I do know this, though. Acts 1 and verse 11, the angel of God said, you see this Jesus who just left? He's coming back. He's going to come back in the same way. And I believe that promise. So, in conclusion, let me just simply say this. In our souls, or in our patience, we possess our souls. Don't ever give up. It won't always be easy. And there will be disappointments and heartbreaks and heartaches along the way. But don't ever give up. Jesus is coming back. And the redemption and the consummation of all things, the sacrifices that you have made for the cause of Christ, they will eventually be rewarded. I hope that we will work diligently and be patient so that when Jesus does return, he'll find us faithful. Can I ask you this question as we close? If Jesus were to come back right now, would he find you patient, faithful? Have you obeyed? Have you given up? Don't give up. If you've not yet obeyed the gospel of Christ, why don't you do that this morning? Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. If you're a child of God already, but unfaithful, maybe you've lost your way a little bit. Remember that your salvation hangs in the balance. If you need the prayers of your brethren, we'll pray with you. If you'll come as we stand together and sing.